welcome guys out to the service. And I pray for us that are joining us, we want to give you a very, very special welcome. Amen. It's great to have you out with our fellowship. And I hope you feel at home here and you feel at home in the fellowship. And what we've been doing is studying through the book of Romans. And today we're going to be studying out Romans chapter 6. And now, this passage a lot of us have used many times in sharing with people just about sharing what it means to become a Christian. And but I think today we're going to have a few things. Number one, this is going to be a refreshing time. And maybe it's going to be even encouraging for you, but maybe extra challenging as well. And we remember last week, we talked about there's the fruit of justification. We talked about being justified by faith. And it's just as if I'd never sinned is what it means. That's what justified means. Just as if I'd never sinned. And so we talked about that. That's how we now stand in Christ as long as you're a disciple. Doesn't that fire you up? As long as you're a disciple, you repented, you believed in Jesus, you got baptized, now you're living that justified life that Romans talks about. And so we see that that's what the blood of Christ does for us. That's the effect of the blood of Christ in our life. It's cool just to think, I mean, man, what a different level of thinking than what we're thinking all week, huh? You know, are you thinking about the blood of Christ all week? Hopefully you are, but a lot of times, that's not the world's trying to get you to think about, amen? And so, we talked about that, and chapter 6, it addresses the second fruit of this justification. Are you guys with me on that? The second fruit, I mean, one fruit's good, right? Two fruits is even better, amen? Are you brothers with me here on that? Okay, all right, good. Okay, so what is the second fruit? It's the union with Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. The union that happens. And man, that's an incredible thing because we're going to be going through the darkness that everybody has been in at one point. And what that union of Christ will do in our lives today. Amen? So it's going to be an awesome time where we get to explore the Word of God and really dig deep into Romans chapter 6 here. Amen? It's going to be awesome. I hope you guys are fired up. And now, because it's pretty awesome, and we know that bottom line, the union with Christ, it means what happened? We died, when we're united with Christ, to our old self. That old self is gone, and then now we become new people. And there's a great book, if you want to read a great commentary, it's by John R.W. Scott, and it's called Men Made New. And that's what we need to be as disciples. Amen? We need to be men made new. Come on. Awesome. And so here, actually, just wondering, okay, what are we going to entitle this lesson about chapter 6? You know, in the concept of thinking about, well, men made new, you're thinking, okay, just how radical that is, that we're made new people. And so I think, bottom line, with all that in mind, probably the entitle should be Extreme Makeover. Disciple Edition. Right? And it's incredible. I mean, we watch, maybe you've watched that show, maybe you haven't. But the incredible thing is you see this old, run-down, decrepit house. And it's incredible because they go in and maybe this person's been serving the community and giving gifts to everybody and but their house has just fallen apart. And so everybody's been writing the show, you need to give these people a new house. And they come in and what do? They rebuild it from this like half studio room that's like doesn't even have working drains into this like 8-story mansion with like a sauna, a 4-car garage, and they even give you 4 cars on top of it. You're like, that's an extreme makeover right there. And that's what the Bible wants to do, and Jesus wants to do, and the union with Christ is going to do in your life. Amen? That's what Jesus' goal is, and that's what the Bible is talking about. So we're going to be talking about extreme makeover. And what we're finding out today is, number one, it's not a process. It is something that has already happened, and I pray that that's going to encourage you. Now, our song at the end of the service today is going to be number 444, Soldiers of Christ Arise, and it'll be talking about those different things. So you might want to mark that song at this particular time. And so, some people asking, well, how can I listen to these sermons? Maybe during the kids' kingdom class or whatever. But just so you know, Joe Chepeta and the different internet team that's working for our church here has them all online. So you can always go online and listen to all these sermons there. And it's incredible because we're going to even be putting different information about like our marriage retreat coming up September 30th. And just so you guys know, it's going to be optional Friday nights where you can come early and you can stay at the hotel the night before, but the classes will be starting Saturday morning for the marriage retreat. Amen? Awesome. Okay, great. So, anyway, let's get into the book right here. Let's go to chapter 6 of Romans. And you know, before we jump in, it's kind of interesting. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it addresses one of the most fundamental elements of our lives. And it's something we also got to talk about. And it's coming into this state of grace. And this is important to talk about because there can be a lot of confusion today about what is this state of grace that the Bible talks about. And how do you respond to this state of grace? And so it's kind of interesting. It talks about baptism. And I mean, just thinking about baptism, I'm thinking about my own baptism. And for me, I was baptized way back in 1994. In January. And so, I mean, just to help you guys, it wasn't an infant baptism. I know maybe you're confused. I must have been 3 years old at that day. You know, I'm just so young looking, right? But no, I was just about to turn 14. And maybe you already knew that. Okay. But it was incredible. And so it's amazing that this coming January is going to be my 18th spiritual birthday in the Lord. So I'm finally going to be a spiritual adult, right? Just kidding. It's not your age that matures you in Christ. Amen. So it's pretty cool, though. And I think just going down and just even looking through a journal that I wrote the day I got baptized about what it was like, it's just amazing just to think about that day of baptism. And I think for us, we all remember our baptism and as disciples, how incredible that day was. And so what we're going to do before we get into this, there's this translation called the J.P. Phillips translation, and it says we're going to read through it, and it's just going to talk about what it really means according to the Bible about the state of grace. And I'll read it for you, and then we'll get into the Bible, what it says here too. But in J.P. Phillips translation, maybe perhaps you brought one out for some crazy reason today, it says, now what is our response to be? Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? What a ghastly thought! Now, this guy was British, you know, so he uses these crazy British terms. Ghastly. Whoa, what a ghastly thought. But it's ghastly. He says, we who have died to sin, how can we live in sin a moment longer? A moment longer. How can you live in it? He says, have you forgotten that all of us who were baptized were sharing in his death? We were dead and buried with him in baptism so that just as he was raised from the dead by that splendid revelation. That's what it says, splendid revelation. It's just meaty right there. Of the Father's power, so we too might rise to live on a new plane altogether. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that fire you up?
Yeah.
And that's what is happening in our baptisms. And that's exciting right there. And right here, he lays out not something, guys, that's a process, step after step after step, but something that has happened to us. It's happened already. I think, man, what an incredible thought. We need to understand a couple things right here. In the last part of chapter 5, last week, we studied that he addresses this issue of the law. And he talks about the law and its effects on us. And he says, number one, through Adam, what happened? Sin came into the world through Adam. And then through the second Adam, who is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he takes his life and uses it for grace and to give us life as well. And through both of these two men came a world impact. Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus brings grace and life into the world. Do you guys remember all that? Okay. Amen. Awesome. Now, interestingly, he brings up that we would have been extremely important to understand to the Jewish disciples of that age. he talks about in verse 20 and 21, and you guys can go and read that in your leisure, but he brings up the issue of the entry of the law coming back into our lives. And of course, that's through Moses. So you got Adam, Moses, Jesus. So what's so important about the law? Well, in those verses, he brings out these points. Number one, the law exposes sin, right? Just like that speeding sign exposes your sin if you're going over it, or breaking the law, quote unquote. So that's what the law does. It exposes the sin. You guys with me on that?
Yeah.
So, you know when there's a stop sign, you're supposed to stop.
Yeah.
And if you don't stop, your sin's exposed. Because the law is written right there in red letters right in front of you in that octagon. Okay. Now, technically for us in the Bible, the law is what? The Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And those books, but in actuality for all of us, we can just look at the book of the law as our Bibles, what we're holding right now in our hands. And so, when you read the Word of God, it definitely exposes sin. Are you guys with me on that? You read through it, and I mean, you just feel, okay, there's a sin, here's what I need to change. But secondly, he says, the effect of the law was not only just to expose it, but check this out, to provoke it too. Interesting. Interesting. So you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of like, you know when your mom and dad, back when you're a kid, lay down the law? You got to be home at this time. And so you're just like, oh, I don't know. I don't want to be home at 10. And so you're like, okay, I got to go around that one right here. And it's kind of like by laying down the law, there's just this thing that comes alive in you that just says, no, I won't. I'm not going to obey that. It's just, you were just talking about 10 p.m., but no, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because laying out the law provokes the rebellion inside of us. That just like, you just don't want to be contained.
Come on.
And so that's what happens, and you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You guys with me on that? There's that provoking that the Bible's talking about. And so, you know, for us, we've got a little rebellion in our hearts, and the law provokes that rebellion. So you say, okay, well, why do that? Well, because God wants us to see our need for grace. He wants to show us that we need God. That the Bible shows us our sin, and we need God in order to understand what grace really is all about. And so we understand, well, the Bible helps me to have a deeper relationship with God. And it all starts fitting together that the Bible's all about your walk with God, your relationship. And so Jesus came to give you a relationship. Not just salvation, but to give you a relationship with God. Amen. So you see that. And so God wants us to see our need for forgiveness. And he's saying right here, hey, sin and death have reigned since Adam. But through Christ has come grace to us through him and life as well. And he wants to accentuate this grace that it reigns all the more even beyond the law, beyond the Bible.
Yeah.
That's what's incredible, that this grace goes beyond anything else. Isn't that encouraging us?
Yeah.
Amen. Awesome. So interestingly, right here, Paul is actually addressing something that has gotten into the church in the first century. And this is what theologians call antinomianism. Now, that's a hard word to say. I had to practice it. Or literally lawlessness. And so now we have some parallels in the modern day church, which people call it cheap grace, or they call it free grace. In other words, remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago what it really meant to be in Christ. You had this perpetual state of grace that's on top of you, that's just flowing over you. And we talked about, you know, me and I, sadly, to my shame, didn't take a shower for a few days. Amen. I know nobody in here has ever done that. And so, for me, finally when I had that shower, man, it was such a great feeling. Because the shower's on me and I'm getting clean. And I almost broke down into tears because I was so grateful. But see, that's what God's saying Jesus' grace is in our lives too. Amen. It's a state of grace where God is flowing this shower over us and we're forgiven of our sin as long as we followed the Bible's plan for salvation. Amen? And now that state of grace is flowing over your life as well. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that awesome? And so we got to understand that because of that, we don't want to walk in our sins any longer, and that's what he's saying. But we got to remember, man, remember how it felt when your sins were washed away. the day of your baptism. How incredible it was as you got out of the baptistry just thinking, man, I am clean in God's eyes. My sins are gone.
Amen.
And just to think this is incredible, as long as you believe, you repent, you're living as a disciple and get baptized, you are set according to what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Awesome. And so, right here, with the antinomianism, we talked about it. It's really that perpetual state of grace. But bottom line, what happened, people start taking advantage of it. They start saying, okay, they start even twisting it and saying, well, if God's going to give me a little bit of grace as a disciple, and I wash away a little bit of sin, then how about I just sin a whole lot, and then God's going to give me more grace, right? And so then, because of that, you know, I can make God look even more awesome because I'm showing His grace even more. And here it says, by no means, or what a ghastly thought. What a terrifying, horrific thought to think like that. So anyway, moving on. Look what he says. He goes right through here and he says, guys, we died to sin. And now he's talking to every single Christian in the church at Rome. And so he says, verse 2, by no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised to the dead from the dead, from the glory of God, we too may live a new life.
Amen.
Now let's stop right here. For a lot of us, we can look at this passage and say, amen. We died to Christ, but sometimes we start going back to the flesh. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes there's still that pull on us, and we kind of undie. You know, we think of ourselves as kind of the zombies, the undead. We're back. Sorry, jail. And so, here we're back, and this passage addresses that, the issue of us living by the flesh, going back and just going back to death. But we've got to have a conviction from this passage that, you know, you renew yourself at baptism.
Yep.
And even after baptism, there's days where you got to renew yourself, where you got to resurrect. You got to come back to life because of what sin has been doing in your life. And that just comes out again, open about your sin, being real, having a great time with God, and saying, I'm going after God with all my heart. Amen?
Yes.
That's what it is. Okay, great. So, for us, here he's saying that Christ died, and that's a fact. Amen, church? And he said Christ resurrected. That is a fact. Amen?
Yes.
And I say when you're baptized in Christ, now the words here in Greek are very specific. It's eis, E-I-S. It means into. You're baptized into Christ. He says you literally, when you shared in the waters of baptism, you were baptized into Christ's death. You shared that death with Him. Therefore, what happens? You died in Christ on a spiritual level. And so with that, you're buried with Him, and then you're also raised with Christ as well.
Yeah.
And you say, but I still feel the power of sin in my flesh. But you have to understand, that's different than what he's talking about in this passage right here. You misunderstand what you died to. You died to the penalty of sin. You died to the fact that sin is now what you get as a deserving punishment. You get the punishment that comes from there. And it's understand that that's what you died to. That is a fact. You died to that. Through that baptism, you finally died to the penalty of it in your life. And so, it's a state that you stand in right now. And so, because you're unified in Christ, you no longer have to worry about going to heaven. Remember, we talked about this. But now, Jesus is a resurrected Jesus, and you're in fact in the extreme makeover mode right now. It's already done. God has already taken away that penalty of sin in your life. Does that encourage you a little bit? Does that help you out to say, hey, there's no more penalty? I died to it. I died to it in baptism in the waters when I came in contact with Jesus' blood right there. So, sometimes though, we think we got unmaked over, right? We're like, uh-oh, here I am, back in my old life. And this is important because you have to understand, you are promised grace. You are going to heaven, and that should flat fire you up. But no, you have to live a new life right now. Paul is saying, all of you the Roman church, you died in Christ, you died to the penalty of sin. So in fact, you are saved, but are you living the life that you've been called to? The person that's baptized is in the exact awesome state of grace as the person who's been around for 18 years. But we're called to live a life. And we'll get into that a little bit more here. Let's read verse 5 and we'll get to understand this a little bit better right here. Verse 5. It says, if we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in His with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Okay. So a lot of times we get this passage confused with Galatians, which says, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I don't live in me, but Christ lives in me. And so that is the ongoing sanctification, that process. But now we're going to get our vocabulary up a little bit more here with sanctification, right? We had justification, just as if I never sinned. Then we had that big one, antinomianism, which basically means cheap grace, lawlessness, total disregard for the grace of God, and just living your life any way you want. That's antinomianism. We got that one down. And now we're cranking the third one here, sanctified. What does sanctified mean, right? We got to get this down. This is what the Bible's talking about. To be sanctified, guys, is a process. And that's what we're going through as disciples. That's what He's calling us to in this passage, and He's doing it in two ways. The sanctification, the process of being sanctified. Verses 1 through 14, it says how you became a holy people because you are united with Christ. Your old life is gone. It's not going to come back, guys. It's gone. You're saved. That's a fact. Now you got to believe it. Amen? Then He goes on in verse 15 through 23, and He says, you're a slave of righteousness. So the person who has had faith, but not just ended there, but repented, because that's what truth faith leads to, and in the end decided to obey everything in the Bible which commands you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now his sins are forgiven, washed away, and now he's at this point where he's a slave to not the world anymore, guys, but to righteousness. To follow everything the Bible says. Amen? So, let's go on. Verse 8. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Right? Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So, Paul's trying to make the point here that you're dead. You're not going to die all over again. Right? We're not those zombies that we were talking about. We're back to our life as disciples. The new life. And you have a new life, and we got to get fired up about it. Had your old life, you got your new life. That's awesome. Not by your great deeds, by what Jesus has done through your faith in Him. Amen? And so, now comes the issue we were grappling with earlier, but Paul does hit it. Let's look at verse 11 here. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he says, he's now in the same way you're dead by the fact you have to think of yourself that way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You're dead. You got to think of yourself that way. Like, what in the world? How many times have you taken just to think, I'm dead. I need to think that way. It's crazy. And I think, you know, when we saw Leslie come up here, it's awesome to have our new sister Leslie in the Spanish ministry with us. You know? And I mean, just what a miracle to see her husband baptized last Sunday, and then she's following right along and getting baptized just a few days later. And there's just that awesome feeling, that happiness that she has. And so you see her come, and she gets buried in the water, comes up, and she just has just this glow about her. Just so encouraged that now she's finally living the life with God. That's the awesomeness we should all be feeling, amen, if we're in contact with what happens as disciples. And so, for us, when we get baptized, that's exactly what it does. It's such an awesome feeling. And for us, we need to remember what it was like when we came out of the water. that feeling of having no sin, it's gone. And I think understanding it's all washed away, the old life is totally gone now. We're a new creation, and that feeling was incredible. The sad part of our theology today is that in many churches, it either goes one way, guys, all the way on one side of the pendulum, or all the way to the other one. You know what I'm talking about? It's either this, okay, you're free to live your life however you want to. Oh no, you're not going to church or praying or living a pure life. Well, you know what? Listen, the bad news is you can never do enough. But the good news is Jesus already did it for you. That's what they say. They say, you know what? Doesn't even matter. You're impure, who cares? You don't pray to God, doesn't matter. Jesus died for you. And the great news, our quote unquote joy of salvation, is that Jesus did it all for you, so therefore you don't have to do anything. You can live exactly how you want to live. Jesus already died. He already did all that sacrifice. And now you can just live totally ungrateful for God's grace. And just live however you want to. And then at the end you get to go to heaven and have to, you know, you get to avoid the powers of hell. And that's their joy of salvation. What? A deceiving, twisting, contradictory to the Scriptures.
Come on, bro.
What if I told my wife, hey, we got married, and now I'm going to go do whatever I want because we got our covenants. I'm going to go out to the bars, flirt with girls, maybe have sex with some of them. But we're married, so in the end, we're going to be good, right? Is that the relationship you want with your husband, women? Guys, do you want your wife thinking like that? Well, God doesn't want you thinking like that either. And for us, we got to have that conviction. Amen. And then you got the other extreme, which is, okay, do this. And now you're going to heaven. Now that's the other extreme, which is no. You don't just do a bunch of things with no heart, with no faith, with no love in there. It's all about your relationship with God, which Jesus gave us. Amen. Does that make sense? Does that fire you up? Amen. And so Paul's saying, hey, God, don't let go of that fact. Yeah. You're in union with Christ. Yeah. You're in union, just like a marriage is. You're united with Christ. And so he says, you died once, and therefore you're done. Now you just need to be resurrected. Right? As a disciple, if you've gone out there and gone to one of those extremes, you just got to get resurrected here. And so what we understand is with this whole resurrection, on the other hand, you know, we with that works mentality, we kind of get this sort of an extreme makeover today, or I had a bad week. You know, like every single week, okay, time to get this extreme makeover again. You know, all right, coming on Sunday, bad week, time to get my extreme makeover. Rather than understanding, as the disciples, you just got to get resurrected again. Amen? So, now if you've never had a baptism as an adult, if you've never had the faith, the repentance, becoming a disciple and baptized, then amen. You got to get baptized. Amen?
Amen.
But in a lot of people here, I think we're raised with, even, you know, so many people raised with this kind of understanding like, okay, you know, back in my past, I had that kind of understanding that just do whatever you want and you're saved. But we got to understand, no, you're not okay. You got to repent of your sins and you got to get baptized. Amen, church?
Amen.
Now let's go to verse 11. It says, in the same way, chapter 6, verse 11. Moving on. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Does that encourage you or not? This whole, we died to sin, we can't live it any longer, and the difference between being alive and being dead. And this just brings me back to some stories that I had back in Brooklyn before I moved out here to Chicago. And And it's incredible. I lived in Bed-Stuy, Brooklyn, where Jay-Z and Biggie Smalls and Talib Kweli, and I don't know if you know those guys, but those are all even Fabulous. Maybe you guys know that one. Okay. Well, anyway, those guys are all from the neighborhood I lived in. And those, I mean, it's a tough neighborhood. It's gotten a little bit better, but there's this cool park right down the way called Prospect Park, which is kind of like the low version of Central Park. That's Brooklyn's Central Park. And so it was a little more grassroots, and you had more kind of like this loose mentality of people drinking beers and just throwing them everywhere, you know, that kind of park, right? And so, but I had this cool little woods area, and I would go on my morning prayer walks out there in the woods to go pray, and it was awesome. And you know how it is. You're going out and you start seeing the birds, right? So you start seeing just different things. You're like, man, God's creation is incredible. You guys with me? Like, you just, that's why you got to get out in nature and just look at what God has made, right? So you're out there in nature. I'm out there and I see a raccoon. Oh, wow. God made it. You know, now, before that, on my way, I was going and, you know, it can get pretty cold in Brooklyn. And so on my way, you know, sadly, there's this dead cat as I was going there. And you know, you're kind of like, okay, is this cat really dead? And you just kind of kick it. Okay, that's a dead cat. Okay. You just leave it there and you move on, and you know somebody's going to clean it up. I hope they do. Amen. But anyway, so I'm in the Brooklyn Gardens, and now the raccoon, and the raccoon's kind of swaying, so I'm like, oh no, maybe it's dying too, right? I mean, we're in Brooklyn. It's a rough neighborhood. And so it's just swaying around, you know, and it's just coming, and then it looks at me and it starts swaying and walking towards me, and I'm like, come on. And it's coming along, and I'm like, oh, this is so awesome. And the raccoon is just walking, and I'm like, wow, it's God's creation right here. God is encouraging me, right? And then all of a sudden, it just comes at me. Like, what in the world? And I'm like, what is this raccoon doing? It's chasing after me. And I'm just like, I'm not going to fight this raccoon. I don't have that rabies. I take off. I'm out of there. And, you know, that's, I guess I need to pray a little bit more because my boldness was, I got chased off by a raccoon, you know? And so, anyway, I thought it was dead. It wasn't. It was just kind of walking around coming at me. But then, you know, obviously it's good to keep having prayer walks. And I come back a few days later, and guess who I run into? But this time I had that boldness that comes from a long prayer. And so when he comes running up to me, I just stand my ground and start running to him. He gets all confused, gets up and takes off, and he doesn't know what to do. So I was like, yes, victory. There's my small victory right there starting off the day. You know? I mean, you got to see big, bold victories start from your little ones, you know? If you can't chase off a raccoon, it's going to be pretty hard to do bigger things than that, right? But anyway, when you think of raccoons, think of Mike. And so, anyway, I thought about this, and you know, in the area of sin, are we dead? Are we dead like that cat? You just kick it. Doesn't do anything. That's the cat. Or, with sin, are we like the raccoon? Kind of swaying, we kind of look like we're dead, but you just get crazy and go after it. You see what I'm saying? I think, you know, ask yourself, in your area of purity, with these magazines and things on the internet,
talk about it, bro.
Are you the dead cat?
Yeah.
Doesn't hit you? You're dead? Or are you the feisty raccoon? Come on, bro. Just gotta go after it. In the area over drinking. I mean, if you took a six-pack and put it next to the cat, nothing's going to happen. You come back a few weeks later, it's still there. Cat's dead. You put that six-pack next to that raccoon, he tears it up and drinks it. You know? That's what raccoons do. And so, that raccoon would have taken all out, probably all of it. Or in, let's say, in the area of bitterness. You know, we get bitter towards our parents, right? We get bitter towards other people, our husbands, bitter towards our wife maybe, bitter towards another church member. Now, are we dead to sin like the cat? Or are we like the raccoon that when that person comes in, you just bristle up? You see what I'm saying? Which one are you? Because that's the difference between being dead to sin or still having sin in your life and being alive to it. So you got to ask yourself, you know, am I a cat or am I a raccoon? Amen? See, I just want to break it down to keep it, guys, simple for you right there. Where are you at? The cat or the raccoon? You know, just think about it. Amen. Because bottom line, if you're dead to your old life, and that is a fact, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, and that is a fact, brothers and sisters, then one of the highest motivations is we got to consider ourselves dead to sin. We're dead to it. I am in Christ, I can say. God is showering me with His grace because I took part in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I want no part of that sin. I'm dead to it. Are you guys with me? We got to say, I'm dead to that stuff. It's over. Now let's go on to the second half right here. Notice that Paul opens up essentially with the same question that he did in verse 1 here in verse 15. He's going to argue the same thing. He's going to argue that now that you're in Christ, now that you're in union with Christ, you should have no business with sin, guys. Except he's going to take a little bit different of a track. Verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Verse 15, what then shall we? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. So now he takes a different tact. Here, let's look at it. Verse 16 through 18. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So now he argues something here. I think that's it's kind of interesting when we get down into it. He talks about, number one, you've died to the old life, right? You've been set free because you've died. So therefore, you're set free not from the power of sin, but from the penalty of the sin. Then he says, not only that, but you used to be in your old life a slave to sin. It mastered you. And then he says, now in your new life, you're a slave to righteousness. Have you ever noticed God sometimes will use words that really kind of bug us and grate us? Like when he talks about, here Paul is in with the Holy Spirit using this word, you know, you're a slave. Even Jesus back in Luke 14 says, listen, if you want to follow me, you've got to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, even your own life. Doesn't that grate you a little bit? You got to hate your father. You got to hate your son, hate your wife. What are you talking about? Jesus is trying to make a point here. And a lot of people say, well, in the Greek it doesn't say hate. It absolutely does. So here he went out of his way to make a point. Right here, they're working together and are going to make a point because the word slave is disgusting to probably every single one of us here. And so it's interesting because back in the first century, slave was disgusting back then. I mean, there's even a good Jewish man would say this every day in his prayers. And this is well documented. He would pray this. The good, faithful Jewish man would pray in the first century, God, thank you I'm not a Gentile. That's everybody that's not Jewish. God, thank you that I'm not a slave. God, thank you that I'm not a woman. Whoa, that's a little grating. Now, it's so amazing how Jesus took that first century and turned it upside down. Because here in the book of Romans, we've seen God loves the Gentiles, amen? And like He loves the Jews. And since most of us are Gentiles, guys, we're really fired up about that, amen? Amen, we made it too. Then, you know, even as you read through the Bible, God loves the women as much as He loves the men throughout the Bible. And as a matter of fact, God went out of His way to show the hearts of women throughout the New Testament. And women were treated, I mean, back in the first century, it was just disgusting. But women in the Bible with Jesus, they were there when Jesus was born. Women were there when men weren't, when He died. And women gave the message first from Jesus to the apostles, hey, go meet me in Galilee. Isn't that awesome? He honored them by His presence and every important first in His ministry. And so that's how Jesus treated women. And of course, in slavery, Jesus wants all men to be free. But nonetheless, He uses this concept to make a point. Are you guys with me here?
Yeah.
It's pretty amazing that we get to be saved as Gentiles. It's pretty amazing. I mean, after all, when we get to heaven, and you know, a lot of people tend to romanticize heaven. Like, man, oh, it'll be great. Oh, I'll be up there with my wife in heaven. It's going to be awesome. Well, prayerfully, you'll be up there, and your wife or husband will be up there in heaven. And but there's no marriage in heaven. And you know, well, hold on. There's no sexual orientation in heaven. You say, now, bro, wait, what are you telling me? There's no marriage? But let me get this down a little bit right here. There, guys, we're the same. And so, you know, heaven's going to be awesome, but you know what? There's no guy, there's no girl. We're all going to be in heaven together. Amen? That's going to be incredible. And he says, right here, because you accepted the grace of God in your old life, you were a slave of sin. And then it says, I mean, you think back, you know how many times you've tried to change something and change it and change it, but it just won't change. It's just, you feel like, I can't get past it. Because that's what it means to be a slave to sin. And it enslaved you. But he argues this. He says, now you're a slave to righteousness. That's not a feeling, guys. That's a fact that you're a slave to it. And well, you say, I didn't know that. Well, then you didn't read the bottom line of the contract when you guys got baptized. That's what happened when you got baptized. It says when you become a disciple, when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, you became a slave to God and Jesus. Amen? Now, let's keep reading right here. Verse 19. Verse 6. Chapter 6. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. All right. Thanks, Paul. Listen, guys. You're weak in your natural selves. I'll put it in human terms for you. But he says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. It says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, this is kind of interesting. He tells them, in your old life, sin not only mastered you, there's something else that happened. It increased. It got worse and worse and worse and worse. For me, I mean, I was baptized back in 94 of January. And before that, I mean, I was almost 14, but even as a 13-year-old, you know, I had essentially never gotten drunk or never been immoral. But as even time went on as such a young kid at 13, I mean, I was lusting. I was looking at pictures of girls from these different, you know, lingerie magazines. And then after that, after the lust, then I started giving into masturbation. And then after that, starting even to start drinking a little bit as a 13-year-old. And getting into impurity when my sister would have sleepovers and girls would come over the house. I would make out with some of these girls. And that's me at 13. Are you guys with me? I mean, we remember what we were like, even in 7th and 8th grade. I mean, it got pretty dark. And so, I think to understand, man, I think if that's where I was at 13, imagine where I would have been at by 11th, 12th grade. Imagine college, what that would be like. See, that's what sin does. Sin does not just stay at one point. You don't just have sin in your life and it just stays right there. Sin acts like an organism almost. And it grows and it grows and it grows. It chokes out your love for God and it takes you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is why we got to understand that what Paul's saying here is that, listen, sin can master you. And I think a lot of times, us as disciples, we can get stuck in that same mode when we're not getting open about the sin in our life. You say, well, okay, well, man, I can't tell anybody about this sin. It's too embarrassing, right? I mean, is it hard to confess your sin? Yeah. That's why people refuse to do it. But what we got to understand is, you know, man, okay, I had an argument with my husband. Okay, that's a sin. And then I called him a bad name. Okay, that's bad. Well, the next time, you don't get open, you have an argument, and now he hits you. Or you say a swear word at your husband, or your wife. And then the next time, and then the next time. And then pretty soon he's not coming home at night, and you're wondering, What's going on? Next thing you know, there's adultery. Next thing you know, divorce. Why? Because you thought you could handle your own life. Because you didn't realize you can't master sin when it's in your life. Sin masters you. And if you don't get it out, it is going to take over your life. And here, Paul, the Bible's telling us, we got to take warning of that. And understand we can't go there. He says, guys, that's how you used to live in your old life. And I mean, we even see it in the world. You see the divorce rates. Over 60%. And probably the other 40% are still just living together just so that they can make sure their kids don't see a divorce. I mean, you just see the total destruction that sin has. He says, that's how you used to live. You were a slave to sin. Don't do that as a disciple. And church guys, we got to be open about our lives. Amen? We got to be totally real about what's going on. Because if not, that sin is going to grow and grow and grow and totally take you out of the kingdom. Now look at what he continues to say right here. This is blow away, verse 20. He says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Man, that's intense. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. The J.P. Phillips translation says it this way, for when you were employed by sin, you owed no duty to righteousness. Right? Why? Because when you're employed, that's kind of your master, your boss. When sin's your boss, you don't owe anything to righteousness. Yet what sort of harvest did you reap from the things that today you blush to remember? Wow. Right? I mean, think about it. What did you reap? Think about your sin. What did you get? What do you have now to say, man, I'm so glad this is what I get to hold on to? There's nothing. All you've reaped is you blush when you think about it. It's embarrassing. And so here, we got to think about it. Let's think about our sins before we became disciples. Think about where your life was at before someone reached out to you. Before someone got in your life, before someone confronted you with your sin through the scriptures, and before someone wrestled you into the waters of baptism right there. Think about where your life was at. Isn't that intense? And I think the sins that we live, I think about, I mean, we got to understand, sometimes we don't want to go there, we block out the bad, but then you fail to appreciate the grace of God. We every now and then it's good to think back. Where was I at before? Where was that impurity? That lust? That immorality? And just how it increased into maybe even abortion, STDs, you know, jail. Just so many different things, guys. Separation from your wife or husband. I mean, it just is destructive. And think back before where we were and the sins that we literally blush that we're embarrassed about, and rightfully so, to remember. But then you just have to say, wow, praise God. What an incredible grace that I'm here in God's kingdom, able to live a life in union with Christ. Amen? And I think, guys, this is amazing. When we get up to heaven, God says in Hebrews 10, God loves you so much, He forgives you so much, He forgets. He forgets your sin. So I think, you know, you can imagine yourself getting up to heaven, right? I mean, you guys can't imagine getting to heaven, right? Okay, all right. Amen. Wow, okay. We got to be there. Okay. So, you guys scared me a little bit right there. All right. So, you're up there, and I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm going to be saved and everything, but I think I might get a little bit nervous and go up to Jesus and say, you know, man, get up there to the pearly gates, and you need the Lord Jesus there, and He says, hey, Mike, and I say, oh, Lord, you know, man, I just want to say thanks for letting me up here to heaven. And then I say, Lord, just, you know, I know it's only by grace, but man, I really feel terrible about the impurity and about the lust and about the drinking and about the rebellion, you know? And then Jesus says, what are you talking about? I said, well, the drinking and the other stuff, right? And He says, well, I don't remember anything. I said, okay, Lord, we'll just forget it then. Amen. Won't that be awesome, church? I mean, we can't forget that stuff. God goes, listen, you're forgiven. It's forgotten. But sometimes for us, are we as great as God?
No.
Do we forget our sin of the past?
No.
But the Bible commands you need to. Do you forgive the sin of the people around you so that you don't even remember it? I mean, that's hard, isn't it? The Bible says you got to. So, amen. That's intense. All right, let's finish this on out. Verse 21. It says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Isn't that awesome? I mean, to think, to follow God's plan for salvation. And guys, think about it. When we're saved, when you've believed, repented, then said, I'm going to have my sins washed away at baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now we're living in the light, striving to live the light, open about our sins, and repenting and striving. We're going to heaven. And just to look around and say, man, I know that Roger's going to be in heaven with me.
Amen.
That Kevin's going to be up there with me.
Amen.
That Jordan's going to be with me. That Casella's going to be up there.
Yep.
And I think, God, we're going to be in heaven together.
Yeah.
And I think part of it is like, okay, we got to really like each other now too, amen? Because
yeah.
We're going to be spending eternity with each other.
Yeah.
So we got to just love one another and be open and be real, guys. We're a family till the end, amen?
Yeah.
That's awesome. And that's how God wanted it. And you don't pick your sister. God chooses who your sister's going to be. So just don't forget that. Amen. Verse 21. So he says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? These things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, bottom line, in the world, we get what we deserve, right?
Yeah.
Our wages.
Right.
You know how we are. You say, pay up, right?
Yeah.
I want my wages. I want what I deserve. I've worked for 2 weeks. I need my paycheck.
Amen.
We don't just walk off and say, where's my paycheck at? You know, I get what I deserve. I worked for it. Where's it at?
Amen.
And God says, listen, sin pays wages. Sin has an effect. You're going to get what you deserve. That's eternal death. That's what sin does to us. But the gift of God, you can't earn it. It's just by faith you get eternal life. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, yeah.
And so a lot of times we have this repulsion of being a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, but guys, there's nothing like it. It's incredible. I mean, it's either that or you get to be a slave to sin. Which one do you want to do? And for this, I mean, we got to just be fired up that what we're doing is we are slaves to God. And so I think even, man, sometimes we do things that are totally kind of hard to do. And sometimes we wonder where our motivation comes from. Like, I mean, even coming down to volunteering for the, what was it? The thing that we were doing with Cornell, the tagging.
Yeah.
And I mean, man, that's hard, right? But are you doing it for Cornell? No, you're doing it because you love God and you want to help the kingdom out.
Amen.
We're doing it to get people to the GLC and to raise money for our November missions. Even serving in Kids Kingdom. Are you doing it because somebody asked you to? Or are you doing it because that's what God wants? He wants me to serve.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of times we can be slaves of righteousness, and God wants us to be slaves of righteousness, and we've got to be a church that doesn't respond out of motivation to people, but we've got to be a church that responds to the Word of God.
Yeah.
If the Word of God is preached by the preacher and it's the Word of God, it is God speaking, and we must own that. Amen?
Amen?
If the Word of God is shared to us by a fellow disciple, it's God speaking, and we must obey. That's what separates God's true people. And we've just got to have that heart of conviction. And it's going to totally change your life. Even when you start in the morning, and you say, wow, I'm having my quiet time. Well, I have to obey what I'm reading here.
Amen.
Or you get together with your discipleship partner for your discipleship partner time, and someone challenges you about being this way or that way or being more bold in your faith. And you go up and, amen, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. Now, we got to understand that is what, if God calls us to do, we must do it. Amen? Because it's not man that we're following, guys. This is God's Word in your life. And if you're not following it, then God's saying, it is not this person you're rejecting. It is my law that you're rejecting. And God speaks to us through men. As long as they're following God's Word.
Amen.
Are you guys with me?
Amen.
Awesome. So I think right here. I don't want us to get into this control. Like, well, what about disciple being disciples? Is this controlling? Like, guys, throw that out. Number one, discipling is needed. Amen, church? We need people in our lives. Because when you don't have people in your life, that's when that ever-increasing progression starts. You see what I'm saying? That's when, man, nobody's here to hold me accountable. And I mean, there's going to be days where you don't want to be held accountable. You know what I'm talking about? And that's when somebody says, hey, listen, I got to call this out in your life. Because, bro, you must live by the Bible. Amen? And so this is why we got to be so grateful for a church that practices discipling. Amen? That's why when you look at our church, there's been no divorce between faithful disciples. You can't say that anywhere else. Because those people do not believe in a discipling relationship. They don't believe in having that. And that's why we understand God is bringing the Word to our lives to help us to make it to heaven. Amen? And we got to have that conviction too as well. And I think, on the other hand, we can't stay faithful disciples if someone's just sitting on us the whole time, right? We got to have our own convictions about the Word. Because you can't say, well, nobody told me to be a disciple today, so I just stayed home all day and watched TV for about 6 hours. I mean, I wish Pat would have called me to tell me not to do that, and then maybe I would have got out on the campus and had a great quiet time and shared my faith. See, guys, we got to understand that we got to have our own convictions. Amen? You guys with me on that? Okay, awesome. Just want to make sure. Great. So here, I think, bottom line, we got to grab hold of what Paul's saying here in the 6th chapter. He's saying, number one, it's a fact that you're in union with Christ. You're a new creation. It's a fact you're a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. It's not how you're doing that week. You are that, guys. You already are with God. And he says, now live that way. Amen? That's what it's all about. We got to live the way that God has called us to. You know, we've really got to shake off some of these things that can happen. I mean, even in the denominational world, things are happening. But even in our own church, we got to look and say, you know, we got to have deep conviction as a church that we are slaves to God. And it's all about, in the end, our relationship with God. See, because, I mean, we lost the OC team. They went to Orange County. And, I mean, you got Chris and Teresa, Chip, Mike Schaefer, Ashley Pearson, Ryan and Nikki. You got Tracy. I think I'm forgetting maybe one or two here. Carl. Christina and Nate. So, thank you, guys. So, we got these people that leave, and you think, man, this is tough. Oh, coming back from the GLC. Man, I remember when they were here, and man, I remember they were the guys leading the studies, and oh my gosh, who's going to do it now? They're not here. Oh, this is not good. Not realizing, maybe that's God saying, you? You're supposed to do it? And we've yet to put that together. Wait. God has allowed these people to leave so that I can do it. So that I can be the one to learn these studies and teach them. Right? I mean, Dave Cadell had this epiphany. We all leave for the GLC, and he has to lead the downtown service. Not only that, but now he's studying the Bible with 4 different people while we're gone. And he's like, this is awesome. He's like, I got to do this. He would have never done it if we never left, right? You see what I'm saying? And same thing for us in our lives. Guys, who's going to do it? We need to do it, amen? And so we got to be the ones that raise up. If God puts something on your heart, you don't say, well, I hope somebody else saw it. You say, okay, I got to do it too, amen? So anyway, guys, we're going to lose people in the future as well, just so you know. But God's doing it to build the church as well. Syracuse had 140 people. They sent out 50 disciples. Imagine we sent out 50 disciples from the church here. You'd be like, whoa. But then, you know, prayerfully, God willing, maybe it's going to happen. San Francisco is going to be planted by the Chicago International Christian Church. Is that crazy? I mean, just to have that on our notch of things we've done, the Chicago church has sent out the San Francisco International Christian Church. Like, whoa, that's incredible. But the awesome thing is as we send people out, God provides us to raise up. And I mean, you look at Syracuse and you got Andrew and Patrick from Syracuse leading the New York City church. You got Joel out there in the LA leading the Inland Empire. You got Chris and Teresa leading Orange County. You got Brittany from Syracuse, the women's ministry leader here for the Chicago church, and an incredible wife as well. And, you know, we got so many more people beyond that. I mean, you got the O'Donnells going to New York City to be a discipling couple and a shepherding couple there. It's just all over what God's doing. It's incredible. So we got to understand, guys, we're not going to get ultimate fulfillment from just our relationships here in the church. That comes from our relationship with God. You're not going to get ultimate fulfillment from your kids, though they are cool. They'll bring a few tears, too. You're not going to get ultimate fulfillment from your job. You're not even going to get ultimate fulfillment from your raises, guys. You're not going to get fulfillment from your new house because, or your new apartment or maybe your new townhome. Amen? But even that's going to break down. You're not even going to get ultimate fulfillment from attending, quote unquote, the right church. We got to understand there's only one place we go to, God, as our ultimate fulfillment. Amen? And so we've got to have a deep conviction, going back to the book of Romans right here, that when we are baptized, we are in union with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's a fact. And when we're baptized, we become slaves of God, we become slaves of righteousness, and we become servants of the living God. Thank you, guys. God bless.